triumphal entry. That's what we're covering. And I want to make something very clear from the beginning, that we've been covering the Gospels off and on, the harmony of the Gospels, for 3.5 years. And even though, as the denominational world calls this Palm Sunday, it's only by coincidence, a God incidence, that we're even covering this passage this morning. If you follow the track of lessons that we've covered last week, where we left off with the alabaster jar, this is where the text picks up. And so this was not planned in any way. We're simply following the text. So I am not caving into the pressures of the denominational world to carry palm leaves or any other thing like that. As far as I'm concerned, when we preach here on Sunday morning, the lessons that we cover, we do not flinch at what the religious world is doing. We do what the Christian world should be doing. And so we're just following the text. And so I initially wanted to title the sermon "The Last First Day of the First Last Week," but that was more confusing, so I'll just call it "The Triumphal Entry." And this is literally the beginning of the last week for Jesus Christ prior to his crucifixion. And this is really the toughest week Jesus will ever face here on earth. It's believed that he probably just slept a few hours for the whole week, and by the basis of all that was done, his prayers that he was offering, the time that he spent awake and ministering to the people and the travel back and forth out of town, this is a tough week for Jesus. And this is the kickoff of that week. And this is also only one of two places in the New Testament that we have all four of the gospel writers mentioning in detail an event. The first one being the feeding of the 5,000. And this is the second and last one where we have the triumphal entry. And so what I like to do is I like to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take one account of each, and we're going to go ahead and harmonize them and try to learn something from each of the four gospel writers that maybe we could take home with us today and apply with us, if not for the week, the rest of our life, something that we can learn here this morning. So if you could open your Bibles up with me to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 7. Beginning at verse 1, "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them.' Now, this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' And his disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, laid on them their garments on which he sat." Now, in Matthew's account, Jesus had just made the 2-mile trip from Bethany, going over the Mount of Olives, which is 2,600 feet. It's a pretty big climb. And while traveling down the east side of the mount, they came to the small village of Bethphage, which is really on the final ridge overlooking the temple and the courtyard. Beautiful view. This would be the general location of many events in the coming days for Jesus. And, you know, he'd have the Garden of Gethsemane prayer, the ascension, the weeping over Jerusalem. He'll have in Matthew chapter 24. You know, you're going to have a lot of events that take place, but it's a few hundred feet above the temple area. So Jesus is looking down. You can see the trail, how you're going to ride into that. And this is where it's taking place, a very unique place of the world. And he sends two unnamed disciples, perhaps Peter and John, we don't know, but to go into the city to secure a donkey colt that was waiting to be brought to Jesus. And when the owner saw the two disciples taking the colt, the donkey, they would have probably already been familiar with Jesus, because the only thing was you were to say, the Lord has need of this. And they would just let them take the donkey. It wasn't like a donkey jacking or something. They were taking permission. Jesus knew there would be a donkey there with a colt. And the Mark account alludes to why the disciples brought both the colt and the mother. Because the colt had not yet been ridden. And if you know that, if you've ever ridden on any critter like that, you know that they don't just readily submit to you. It could be a little bit trouble if it's never been ridden. Much less if you put this colt in a crowd of a bunch of people, yelling something could kind of scare the colt. You wouldn't want to see Jesus getting thrown off the back of a colt. So why not bring the mother with the colt? And that's what they did. And so the apostles, they acquire this donkey colt and the mother, and they lay the garments on the colt for Jesus to sit for the triumphal entry, thus fulfilling the passage of Zechariah 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He was on the donkey because that's exactly what the scriptures said would happen. This had to occur to fulfill all the scriptures. It was the prophecy of Jesus that made this moment possible. Put that in your thinking cap. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But then let's look at what Mark said. Mark said in Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Mark 11, verse 7 through 10. This is what Mark says happened next. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" As Jesus made this descent down the hill into Jerusalem, the people spread their garments, they cut palm branches, they laid them, he had all these trees, and they laid all these palm branches and garments down as Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem, probably for a few hundred yards. It had to be a large crowd, and they're all cheering Jesus. They're proclaiming, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were doing this to show honor, respect, and recognition of his position as the Messiah. For they were quoting the messianic passage that Brother Napoleon read from Psalm 118, 25, and 26. "O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee to send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." See, that's what Hosanna means. It recognizes salvation. This is the Messiah. And all these people who have been following Jesus' ministry, who went on before, they know Jesus is coming. He's come for at least, will be the fifth Passover, the fourth Passover since Jesus' ministry started. We know he came to one when he was 12. Or before he was 12. And so we see that Jesus had made many times, but this time was an extra special one because all the people are hyped up about Jesus. And they recognize him as the Messiah. And naturally, this scene would capture the attention of so many people. First of all, you had the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians. They're all looking at this. Hundreds, if not thousands of people lining the street. And they're quoting Psalm chapter 118, the Messianic Psalm, that's talking about the coming of the one who will save. And you think they don't notice this? All this crying out. And beyond that, the Romans, they're going to take notice of this. The Roman guards, because on the high holy days of the Jews, they would like move the light scale up to like DEFCON 4 or something, because that's when the Jews would get very upset and start rebelling. And so they were always on alert. Now they see Jesus coming into town, and thousands of people lined up, and the Romans are watching this. Jesus is not the most popular guy at this time to them, because they're getting antsy about it. They're on high alert. All the people are growing weary of Jesus' growing reputation, those who do not like Jesus. And it was the praise for Jesus that made this moment possible. They were upset because of all this praise he was receiving. Put that into your thinking cap. We'll get right back to that. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. We saw what Matthew said, what Mark said. Now we're going to see what Luke said. 19, verse 41 and following. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. As Jesus is still on the mountain and descending down, he looks at Jerusalem and he makes this tearful, crying proclamation that you will be destroyed. He said, you're going to die. In fact, within 40 years, this very event will happen. They're going to be waiting for this Messiah. In 40 years, in AD 70, when they destroy Jerusalem, when Rome surrounds them, they crush the walls, they build banks, go up over it, ransack the city, not one stone left upon another. People are huddling near the temple, in the temple, waiting for this Messiah to come and deliver them. And Jesus is going to say, you missed it by quite a few decades. I'll be long gone by that time. But my judgment will come upon you. This is where Jesus will go into a greater detail description that we'll cover in the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24. And it will occur in that generation, just as he said. This would be a punishment for all the evil that they wrought in the community, particularly focusing on this moment, this week, as Jesus came in. Their hearts will change against Jesus and the very ones who are crying out to Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. They're praising God. Even they, by the end of the week, are going to be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Wow, Jerusalem's going to be crushed, destroyed, exactly the way Jesus said it would. This is the same spot. He's going to go into detail in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. He makes it very clear that there's going to be a punishment of the likes that no one has ever seen there before. It was the punishment of Jesus that makes this moment possible. But put that in your thinking cap, and we'll get back to that in a moment. Let's look what John said happened next. In John chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. John 12, 16 through 18. And these things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude were with him, and he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. For this cause the multitude went and met him, because they had heard he had performed the sign. Jesus was doing some healing in the temple. Now the apostles did not really understand the situation, but they did after the resurrection. You see, the people of that day were expecting a Messiah to ride in on a war horse. They expected Rambo to come in. They expected that. Look at Revelation 6:4, Revelation 19, verse 11. That's the Messiah they were hoping would come. Not on a young donkey being ridden for the first time. Now, isn't it amazing that there they are with Jesus? They had been with him for 3.5 years, and yet, with this in mind, they still missed the moment. They didn't understand it. They were scratching their heads. Jesus is even sitting on their garments, and they don't get it yet. Even more, we have the entire account of the Bible, and yet there will be people who leave here this morning, and they still won't get it, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Some things don't change. And from the other accounts, we know that Jesus went into the temple. He began to heal some people. Many of them came because of what they heard about Lazarus, and they wanted to see this guy who was dead. I mean, it was such a huge story that the Pharisees wanted Lazarus dead. They didn't want that evidence walking around. You know, we say, I once was blind, but now I'm seeing. Lazarus can say, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I mean, that's quite a transition. And there were a bunch of people who saw that. And Matthew said that the lame and the blind came to him, and the people again cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests became indignant, for the attention was not on them. Do you realize that when Jesus responds to them, he quotes Psalm 8, verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. He can apply this because of all these these poor non-priestly citizens. The priests, they didn't like it. The chief priest, we don't want you doing this in the temple. But all these other people, the ones who were just cheering him as he came into town, they start cheering him again. Right there in the temple, they're cheering Jesus. Why? Because he's demonstrating the power of a Messiah. He's healing them. Just like in Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans, they received the word with great joy because he was healing them. Well, it was the power of Jesus that made this moment possible. Now you put that in your thinking cap, and we're going to wrap it up. They were probably glad to see him leave, though, making the 2-mile 60 to 90 minute trip back up over the mountain to go back to Bethany that day, because Jesus shook their world to the core. That was the triumphal entry. This is the time that one of the greatest moments in history, where man made their greatest recognition and their greatest missteps on their way to understanding who Jesus really is. Now, as you leave here today, I don't want anybody leaving here today and saying, you know, I just don't know how to, what do I do with this information? I can do okay if I get on Jeopardy, but no, that's not the idea. You need to use this information to help you get through the week, and here's what you need to do with it. 4 points about Jesus that were brought up this morning on the triumphal entry. Here they are. Jesus, number one, is the fulfillment of prophecy. As you leave here today, you're going to encounter things in your life. I mean, there are people here right now that got some tests coming up with the doctors that are concerned about what the doctors may find out. They don't really see how it's going to turn out for them. You know, there are stuff that we have that happens all week long that throws us off the mark of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It might be your car trouble. It might be your finances. I tell you, every time you go fill up the pump, it might be $4 by the end of the week. You never know what's going to happen. You might have to decide between food and gas this week. I hope you don't. But there's going to be some things that come up in your life that are going to throw you off the track. And the first thing you have to remember is, number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. There is not going to be anyone else coming along that's going to meet the same standards Jesus did. Thousands of prophecies, copies and shadows of heavenly things, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. There are literally over 3,000 prophecies, copies, and shadows of heavenly things, and there's only one, Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled it all. And you have to understand, don't be waiting for some other Messiah. You go back to the triumphal entry and understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He's the Messiah. There's no one else coming for you but Him. And so you need to make sure you're meditating on that this week, and that when Jesus took His last breath and died on the cross, He fulfilled all the prophecy. When you think of the young donkey carrying your Savior and your personal celebration of the fact that Jesus came into Jerusalem on that day, the triumphal entry, you remember He got on that donkey to fulfill those prophecies. He could have walked in the town, but then again, God won't be God if Jesus doesn't fulfill all the prophecy. And Jesus, God made sure there was a donkey waiting there for Him that day. Jesus just had to make sure it was fulfilled. Number two, as you're struggling this week and you're throwing off track, if the prophecy connection doesn't uplift your spirit and cause you to walk better, then number two, Jesus is the fulfillment of praise. Many people laid their garments and palm leaves down on the road as a signal of great praise. They cried out, "Hosanna! He's the Savior. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And you have to be willing to go back to that moment and lay down your lease, your garments, and recognize that Jesus is the one you're going to put all your praise on this week. Jesus is the focus of all your praise. He's the one who's the triumph. He's the triumphal entry. And as you get those doctor's reports, as you struggle with what you have, know that you can drop to your knees and praise Him, and everything's going to be all right in the end, no matter how it turns out. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy. He's the fulfillment of all praise. And number three, He's the fulfillment of all punishment. Just as Jesus wept on the mountain that day, He knew that there was a punishment coming for those who weren't with Him. You see, He can't be the Christ. He can't be the one of all blessing if for those who don't follow Him, the one of all punishment. As good as He is the rewarder of those who seek Him, He's the punisher of those who reject Him. He can't be Jesus if He's not the God of all punishment too. There's a lot of times, you know, we might turn to Christ, we might change things in our life because we want to be closer to God, but you also want to be farther from the punishment too. Fear of loss and the availability of gain will always together make you go the right direction. And you need to recognize all those promises Jesus said, whether they be blessing or punishments, they're all going to happen. It may have taken 4 decades for it to occur, but it was bad when it came. And that's why Jesus wept. He didn't want anyone to suffer that. And so you get on your knees, you recognize Him as the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of praise, and He's the fulfillment of punishment. And number four, He's the fulfillment of power. He healed many on that day in the presence of many witnesses. The people broke out in praise again when this occurred, for they knew He possessed great power. How can you trust a Savior? Think about it. How can you trust a Savior to raise you from the grave by the power of His resurrection if He didn't have that power, if He never actually healed those people? They were investing in Jesus that day. They couldn't explain in great detail how he did it, but he did it. The blind saw, the deaf talked, the lame walked. You look at all the things he did, and you have to ask yourself, are you addressing Jesus as the fulfillment of all power? Are you recognizing him that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? If you hold to these thoughts based in the first day of the last week that Jesus was here, I think that your struggles will be much easier. So before you get the hospital test back, before you even go and submit yourself to the struggles you'll have this week, will you not recognize that Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy, praise, punishment, and power? If you do that, I guarantee you your week is going to go a lot better. Jesus took your lashings that week so that you can entrust your soul to him this week. Are you willing to do that while we stand and sing?